Well, on these two ends. So if you need one, feel free to grab one. Been thinking this week a lot about brokenness. And when we are assembled together, it's very easy for us as believers to, you know, we put on our best, Sunday best, or we're looking nice, we're clean, and we all come here together and we don't realize that what's going on in each other's lives and how a lot of us in this room are broken. But we won't show it because we put on our Sunday mask and everything's fine. We don't want to bother people with our problems. And I'm here to tell you today that if you've come into this assembly this morning and you're broken and you're struggling with some things right now in your life, do not leave this assembly without talking to a brother or sister and saying, "Would you pray for me? I need your prayers." Coming up and talking to our shepherds, you know, I find it incredibly sad that for a lot of us, we come to church week after week, and yet we don't share our lives with each other. Because true fellowship is when we get into each other's lives, and we're praying for one another, and we're encouraging one another. And biblical fellowship is so much more than eating together. It is sharing our lives. Let's do that today as we begin. So let's look in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him on how to kill him, to murder him. Now, what on earth in these 14 verses would make the Pharisees, would make any human being for that matter, want to murder Jesus? I mean, all he did was he ate some bread, you know, and took some grain out of the field. His disciples were hungry. And he healed a guy with a shriveled hand. I mean, what did he do wrong? What's wrong here? The Pharisees are an interesting group of people. And they're often misunderstood. They're actually the good guys. They're actually not the bad guys we perceive in our modern day age. Because these guys were seeking to apply the law to every detail of their life. I mean, they were the pious ones. That's what the word Pharisee means. Formed in the second century BC, they wanted to take the law very seriously in their lives. And I think it started out as a good thing. I think it started out as a very zealous thing. But unfortunately, it became something that was not good. So, you know, is seeking to keep the law in every detail necessarily a bad thing? Well, not on its surface, is it? The problem was they were so focused on the outside. They were so focused on getting everything right externally that they neglected the heart, the internal part, that God said, that's what I'm most concerned about, is what's going on the inside. The Pharisees believed that the more perfect your outward obedience was, the more righteous you would be in God's sight. In other words, if I get the external right, then God is going to, he's going to accept me. He's going to favor me. And this caused the Pharisees to add hundreds. I mean, you should see some of these extra laws that they added. These are man-made additions to God's 613 laws given through Moses. This is not God's idea. I want you to understand, this was, God said, I think 613 are enough. To add more to the bunch is pure craziness. For example, they had in the, one of the Ten Commandments is to rest on the Sabbath. You shall not work on that day. And I think it's pretty simple and safe to understand what work is. But unfortunately, by the time the Pharisees come along and they begin to develop their thinking and their theology, they have 39 additions to the idea of what is work. Okay? And what's sad is these additions became more binding than Scripture. In other words, they were saying, well, it's not just what the Bible says. Hey, we say this, and you got to obey this. Let me share a couple with you. You can walk no more than 3,000 feet on the Sabbath. Any farther, it's a sin. Now, is this God's idea? No. No, this is the Pharisees' idea of what constitutes work. You can swallow vinegar, but you can't gargle it. I don't know why you'd want to swallow it to start with. Tailors did not carry a needle with them on the Sabbath for fear they might be tempted to mend a garment, which would mean work. Nothing could be bought or sold, or clothing could not be dyed or washed. Well, that was a great day for ladies, huh? Don't have to worry about washing the clothes that day. No fire could be lit or extinguished, including a fire for a lamp, although a fire already lit could be used within certain limits. And you know, we hear these and kind of laugh and we think, you know, it's crazy. Some of this, baths could not be taken for fear some of the bath water might spill onto the floor and wash it. Chairs could not be moved because dragging them might make a furrow in the ground. And a woman was not to look in a mirror lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. These are true. This is part of their 39 additions to what is work. And according to one more, a Jew could not pull off even a handful of grain to eat on the Sabbath unless he was starving. And this is why the Pharisees look at Jesus' disciples and say, hey, you guys can't be doing that. What are you doing? We laugh at, you know, some of this stuff. And no wonder Jesus says, come to me, all who are tired and you're weary. And no wonder you're tired and weary. You've got all these additions that you've got to follow too. Because the Pharisees would teach it publicly. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. And Jesus is saying, enough of this nonsense. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I instituted Sabbath. You don't understand. It is not to add more rules. It is to rest. Rest, guys. They had turned it into a legalistic list of rules and regulations. Jesus says, you guys need to understand what this text means. And this is the second time he's repeated this. He says it again in chapter 9. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's an Old Testament principle from Hosea. It's a principle God is concerned about showing love and kindness on the Sabbath, on any day of the week. And that should be the focus, he's saying. So he says, no wonder he says, come to me in the last chapter. Because people are tired of this legalistic interpretation of the law. We often think, you know, it's funny for those guys, but I think we are so prone to this legalistic lifestyle. You know, we're born with legalistic hearts. We're born to want to please. We want to get favor, so we realize at a very young age that if I obey and do everything right, then I'm loved. And then we bring that into our Christianity, and we think, if I get all the dots right, if I'm reading my Bible, if I'm praying, if I'm helping the poor, if I do the mission trip down to Florida, then God is going to love me and show me much more favor than He already is doing. Legalism is a suffocates. There's no life in it. There's no joy in it. It's rule keeping. It's a checklist. Because we think if we get it all right, that we're gonna earn God's favor. We're gonna become righteous in His sight somehow. It's interesting, from Genesis to Revelation, you learn very quickly, starting with Seth and leading to Noah and then to Abraham, and it goes on and on and on, that faith is what God looks for. As my friend Brian Davis always used to say, faith is the only attribute in man that God could get along with. Faith is what makes us right with God. And I know a lot of you in this room are going, well, how much faith? Legalism. See, that's where the legal... See, you see how we're conditioned? Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can do this, you can move that mountain. So it's not a percentage of faith that God looks for in us. He knows that we're all struggling in this area, and He's constantly building us up in our faith. So when I'm trusting God and His promises, God says, you're right with me. Look in Genesis 15, when Abraham believed God, he had God promised a son in his old age to him and Sarah. And 10 years go by and no son, and he takes him out one night. He says, look at the stars, as numerous as the stars, so shall your descendants be. And the text says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, because it proves, before circumcision, before the giving of the law, what makes us right with God is faith. Amen. Trusting His promises. So we learn in Romans 3, no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Throw away the checklist. We only become conscious of our sin. The law points, says, you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. But then he says, right standing with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It's a beautiful truth that when I put my trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, and I'm baptized into Christ, God completely saves me. We know this. We hear about grace. We've talked about it, I think, sometimes too much, to where maybe some of us it goes right over in and out very quickly. But if you understand these truths, it sets you free from a legalistic relationship with God, where you feel like you never have favor with Him. He doesn't really love you, and you haven't done enough. When I'm baptized into Christ, I am receiving a gift I cannot pay for, nor do I deserve. And God credits the righteousness of Christ to us, and He continues to credit that perfection to us as we follow, as we trust Him, as we confess our sins daily to Him, as we wrestle. But see, this motivates me. Motivates me to love and obey God out of a life of gratitude. Not to try to get favor. I don't help the poor, and I don't obey God to try to make Him love me more. I do because I'm already saved. And that should be the motive of every believer in this room. It's relational. God wants the relationship. And out of that relationship, we love and we obey and we seek Him. Let's continue. Back to verse 9. He went on there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And I find it, this is so ironic, that the men that are the most devoted to the law turn against the one who gave them the law in the first place. Isn't that incredible? But haven't you seen it in your own life? People are very... you know, very conservative and about some things, and you start stepping into their life, and they start getting critical of you. And they're doing that because their security is based on right living and right doctrine rather than the cross. And you threaten their security, just like Jesus threatened the Pharisees' security. Pharisees were all, they were confident of their own righteousness, their own doctrine. They were not confident in God. It was all about what they were going to do. You know, and we were talking about this in our class, earlier class in Colossians, about, you know, this idea that you ask a lot of people, you know, are you confident you're going to heaven? Well, I hope I've done enough. And we talked about why that's such a sad statement to make. Because none of us have done enough. Christ did enough at the cross. It's for somebody that lives in that constant, I'm not really sure, where is your security? Is it in rule keeping? Is it in right doctrine? I'm not saying doctrine's not important. It's very important. But if you're following the Son, the doctrine will work itself out as you follow Him. Okay? We have to be very careful that we don't get into that rule-keeping basis. People were either humbled by Jesus, I find it very interesting, or their hearts were hardened and they hated it. It's interesting, the groups of people that are starting to arise as you read the Gospel of Matthew, you start to see two groups appearing. And the hearts that are humbled are so grateful for Him. They embrace Him. They can't wait to be with Him. And the ones that hate Him are hardened. They run from Him. Let's continue as verses 15 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, aware that He was going to be murdered, withdrew from there, and many followed Him, and He healed them all and ordered them not to make Him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon Him, and He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear His voice in the street. Listen to verse 20. A bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory. And in His name the Gentiles will hope. It's interesting, Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus ever steps foot on this planet, tells us that the Messiah would be gentle towards those who are broken. It's beautiful imagery, this idea of a bruised reed and a smoldering wick. Those two images bring that to mind. So who are the bruised reeds and smoldering wicks? They are the people in our culture that we would deem useless. They are the people in our society that we would say, oh, they're real sinful. They're fragile. They're weak. Because bruised reeds are really not useful. Once you have broken them, you cannot use them. They were primarily used for building roofs in the first century. And if they're broken, they're useless. Once they're bruised, cracked, or worn, forget it. You can't use them. And I find it interesting in this room today, there are a lot of bruised reeds in this house today. A lot of you have had very difficult lives. Everybody here struggles. But some of us have had extremely difficult lives. You've been bruised. Your family, your people, friends, people have gossiped about you. They've hurt you. They have been judgmental. They've said harsh things. And it has bruised your spirit. And maybe you've gone through divorce. Maybe you've gone through a period of rejection in your life. Maybe people are critical of you as a person. And it bruises your soul and your spirit today. You feel like that bruised reed, something that's been broken. A lot of us we felt like we have sinned so badly, we have messed up, we have disappointed God, and we are so broken and beaten down and hurt by the choices we have made in this life. And that makes a lot of us feel like we're a bunch of smoldering wicks. Have you ever tried to light a candle where the wick's like this big, and you're sitting there trying to light the dumb thing, and you're getting really irritated, this thing isn't working? And you would say, this candle is what? This candle's useless because the wick's small. And Jesus says, there's so many people like that. In this room today, there are people whose spiritual lamp has gone out. You don't have any joy. There's no faith. You come every week, but there is just no joy in your spirit. And there's this emptiness that drives you, and you feel like there's nothing there. And I wonder how many, you know, we struggle so much with life, and we allow the choices we make sometimes to just snuff us out. And we become burned out on life, burned out on our marriage, burned out on the career, and we're tired of life and we're tired of living. And for many of us, we get addictions to try to cope with the struggles that we're having. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and you're tired and you're burned out and you're a smoldering wick, you're a bruised reed. Come to me. I am going to give you rest. Don't come to religion. You don't need more rules. Come to me. I want you to come in my, come and spend time with me. Because a bruised reed, I am not going to break. I'm not going to load on all these demands on your life. Jesus is so gentle with people who are broken. People we would say, forget it, they're a waste of time, useless. He says, come to me. Come to me. Richard Sibbs, a Puritan minister from the 17th century, nails it. He said, are you bruised? Be of good comfort. He calls you. Conceal not your wounds. Open it before him and go to him. There is more mercy in him than sin in you. Gah! You mean I can be forgiven? Yes. Yes. That's the good news today. And Jesus proved he was gentle over and over again to the Samaritan woman, to the blind, to the poor, to the woman crying on his feet, to Zacchaeus, a jerk tax collector, wealthy man who is hated by his community. Yes, I will spend time with you today. Yes, I will come into your house. And guess what? Salvation has come to this house today. To the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. He proved he was gentle. He will not bruise. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not snuff out a smoldering wick. Jesus loved children. There's something to be said about children going to somebody whom they trust. They don't go just to everybody, guys. And they flock to him so much that it was driving the disciples nuts. Get these kids out of here. He says, no, let them come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. See, I don't picture Jesus as this stern guy looking at you. You're going to make mistakes and I'm going to judge you. No, he is full of love and kindness. He holds the children in his hands. What kind of Jesus do you know today, family? Do you know the Nazarene? Do you know him? Because a lot of the Nazarenes that people know are not really the Nazarene. They're not the Jesus of Scripture. The world says they're broken. They ain't, don't waste your time with the Matthews of this world. Don't waste your time with Samaritan women. Don't waste your time with the Apostle Paul. He is too indoctrinated at this point. And God says, these are just the people I need to work through. Just the people that I want. Boy, what a ragtag group of disciples he had. Aren't you glad they didn't have it all together? And there wasn't any test to get in there, you know? Okay, guys, you got to take this 100 question test before you get in there. He knows the hearts of people. Help me out, Ken. And are we any different today? I mean, everybody in this room, we're smoldering wicks and bruised reeds, and yeah, if you look at our lives, we've made a lot of mistakes, and we've done a lot of things deserving of hell for eternity. But once somebody understands grace, once you understand the cross and what Jesus did for you, it makes you look at other people in a whole different light. Because if God grants me grace and mercy in my imperfections, then I need to grant the same to others. We need to start looking at people through the lens of grace. You know, that drug addict and that person that's made a mess of their lives, maybe that family member of yours that everyone's given up on. God says, you know what? That's just the type of person I'm going to use. Because he gets all the glory that way. Maybe we need to grant them the same grace and mercy that we've received. So today, as we close our thoughts today on Jesus, don't harden. If you hear his voice today, and maybe your heart's been softened today by Jesus, and don't harden your heart, man. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't get more hard toward him. Humble yourself, come to him and say, yeah, I want to follow you the rest of my life. I want to be just like you. I want to bring you glory with my life. Because there is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Today, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you say, yes, in my heart I've sinned, and I'm ready to change my ways, and I'm ready to go God's way in my life, and I'm ready to be baptized, talk to us afterwards. Just come talk to us. Right now, we're going to do the most important thing any human being can do, and that is worship God. Let's worship him together. You know why we worship? Because of what he's done and what he is going to do in your life. Let's worship him together.
For the next few songs, please.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin. He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore. And your iniquities, remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him your haunting fears, the nameless dread. Your heart he will relieve and lift up your head. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and wait come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come guilty to be healed. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
whole congregation said,
amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. Paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins
to be reading from Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. And then the hour came, he reclined at a table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. When I read that, a lot of things stand out to me. Just the bread and the cup, which we're about to take, and what they represent, Christ's body and his blood, so that we could have a new relationship with God. One thing that has really started to stand out to me more is earlier in this passage in verse 15 where he says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And just the idea that he would earnestly desire to do anything with humans, it kind of makes me think a little bit. And it reminded me of a story from a book I've been reading lately called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. Some of you may be familiar with him. He tells a story in that book about a time when he was desiring to grow in his love for God. He wanted to spend some time alone in the woods with him, just him and his Bible. A friend of his prayed with him before he went, and the prayer started off like this. Said, God, I know I know you how much you have desired to spend this time with Francis. And secretly, Francis was thinking, why'd he phrase it that way? That doesn't seem right. It seems kind of demeaning that God would want to, that he would want to spend time with me. But when we think about what Christ did and his sacrifice and what we are remembering happened when we take these emblems, we know that is the case. And Francis said in his book that he knew after spending some time in his word, and he didn't think it was a coincidence when he sat down. He went into the woods, he opened up his Bible, and went to Jeremiah 1, and he read verses 4 and 5, and it says, I knew you before you were ever formed, and I set you apart. And he thought about this and meditated on it for 4 days alone in the woods, thinking, God knew me long before I ever existed. And he knew us And he knew that he wanted us to trust in his son. And Francis said that it just pointed out to him that he had been doubting God's love for him. And Chris, that verse that Jesus' words saying, "Come to me," just tells us that he desires us. And when we take this and we remember what Jesus did for us, we should be mindful of that and never doubt God's love for us. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you want us, that you desire to be with us. And we're just so thankful for what the bread means and just what your son Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we pray that we do this in a way that's pleasing to you. And we just thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Please pray with me again. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for the fact that Jesus shed his blood for us so that we could have a new relationship with you, one that will last forever. And Lord, when we take this, we just pray that we take it in a meaning, in a way that is pleasing to you, and Lord, just be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the cross, the old rugged cross, till someday for a crown.
Please pray with me again. Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to be blessed with all the earthly blessings that more than anyone can need. And Lord, we just pray that we would give back with loving hearts. And Lord, I just pray that whether it's with time or money or resources, that everything that we do in service to you and others, that it would be done with love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Two things I meant to mention earlier. One that's pretty irrelevant at this point. We have one air conditioner that's out, and if you feel a little warm today, it's because we had failing equipment. But the other is that my understanding is we're streaming our service today, and Chad and Jennifer Jacobs, who are in Europe right now, are with us. I don't know what time it would be. It'd probably be pretty dark, wouldn't it? 6 o'clock in the evening or in the morning? Evening. I thought that was right. Okay. So, hello, Chad and Jennifer. Glad that you're with us today. I'd like to close today with our song, and then we'll Morris will come back up and lead us in a closing prayer. But let's sing about how marvelous and how wonderful our Savior is. Let's stand and sing. I stand amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Everyone now. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
What's even more marvelous, when we euphemistically say that he forgives my mistakes, he forgives me when I sin. When I outright sin, I know better, and I arrogantly turn my back on him. He forgives. Amen. Father God, we just come before you in awe. How wonderful you are. How gracious, how good, and how merciful. And Father, we just praise you. With all the fiber of our being, we praise you and thank you. Father, we do ask your blessings. We particularly ask your blessings at this time on this congregation, individually and collectively, Father. Guide us. Show us the path that you want us to go. Make us your very own. And only then, Father, can we possibly ever be a jewel in your sight when we're led by you. Allow us to be yours, Father. Show us, help us, make us yours. We pray, Father, in his holy name. Amen.